John chapter 20. I'm going to look this morning at what the Lord says when he commissioned the first church. John chapter 20, verses 19 to 23. John chapter 20, verses 19 to 23. The Apostle John writes under inspiration of the Holy Spirit and says this: "Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, Peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained." This morning we're going to look at this message, "Even so send I you." Even so send I you. Let's go to the Lord and pray and ask him to bless the message this morning. Dear Father in heaven, Lord, it has been good this morning to meet together, Lord, to worship you, to exalt your name, Lord. I thank you for the testimonies this morning and how they were testimonies of how people have grown in you as they've been part of this church, Lord, and they've come to this church. And Father, that's what it's all about, Lord. It's not about just getting a large crowd for the sake of having a large crowd, Lord, but it's about helping people get closer in their relationship to you and to mature in Jesus Christ. And I pray, Father, this morning that you would bless the preaching of your word. I pray, Lord, that you would empower me this morning to preach in a way that would glorify Jesus Christ, that would bring honor to him, Lord, that would magnify him. And I pray, Father, this morning that the Holy Spirit would speak to our hearts. I pray that we would be challenged by the word of God this morning. Lord, that we would be challenged about the way we live. We'd be challenged about our relationship with you. And I pray, Father, that you would work in our midst this morning. I pray, Father, for the next few moments that we'd be able to put aside the cares and concerns of this world and focus, Lord, on the Word of God. Put aside everything else, Lord, and focus on this time and this place. And we ask these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Now, there are many misconceptions in this world about what the church is supposed to do. Some people believe that the church is simply here to do good works. And again, there's nothing wrong with doing good works. We've looked at many verses over the years that talk about how we should do good works. So there's not necessarily anything wrong with that. But some people believe that that's really the only reason the church is here, to do good works. Other people believe that the church exists in order to advocate for social reform, to advance changes in society. That's what some people believe. Other people believe that the church is here simply to help other people live a better life. It's like Christianity is a 12-step program to help you be a better person. That's not really what Christianity is all about. Non-believers are some of the quickest to point out what they believe what the church is supposed to do. Some of the people who are the quickest to tell you what they think the church is supposed to do is people who don't even believe in God. I've had people send us email to the church criticizing not just our church, but other churches for not being involved in many of these things and telling us what they think the church is supposed to do. Everybody seems to have an opinion about what the church is supposed to do. The problem is that many churches have fallen into the trap of doing what other people think they ought to do. Many churches have fallen into this trap of thinking they need to do what the world says the church is supposed to be doing, instead of doing what the Bible says we're supposed to do, instead of doing what Jesus says we're supposed to do. As we celebrate the third anniversary of Community Baptist Church this morning, I thought it might be helpful for us to once again sharpen our focus on what Jesus Christ prepared his church to do. As we celebrate the third anniversary this morning, it's important that we sharpen our focus on what Jesus Christ has called us together to do. It's not good for us, and I don't think we have, but it's not good for us if we get off track doing the things that he hasn't asked us to do, he hasn't told us to do. This is an important passage, John chapter 20, and this may be up for debate with some people, but I'm very firm in my belief here. But John chapter 20 is a very important passage because it records for us the moment that the church came into existence. Different people will tell you different things about the church started here, the church started there. This is the place where the church started, John chapter number 20. John 20 marks the birth of the New Testament organism that is the church. And the church, since this day, has had an immeasurable impact upon this world. And when Jesus Christ commissioned the church in this paragraph here in the book of John, he told the church what he wanted them to do. In this passage, we see that Jesus reveals to the church their purpose for existence. Jesus reveals to the church their purpose for existence. This morning, let's examine three actions Jesus took that helped the church understand their purpose. Let's examine three actions that Jesus took to help the church understand its purpose. Go to back to verses 19 and 20. The first thing we see here is that Jesus reassured the church. Jesus reassured the church. Verse 19 says this, "Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord." The first thing we see in this passage is that Jesus Christ reassured the church. Now, there's two parallel accounts of this event. We have this record here in John chapter 20. There's another record in Luke chapter 24. Luke 24 verses 33 to 43. And that's a parallel record of the same event. John tells us that this event took place in the evening. It's the evening of the day that Jesus Christ was resurrected. It's a Sunday evening. It's the same day that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. And John tells us that this event took place in the evening, but from Luke's account, we know that it would have been late evening. It would have been late evening. In the book of Luke, Luke records for us these two disciples that were walking on the road to Emmaus, and they met Jesus Christ on the road to Emmaus. And Luke tells us that these two disciples, after they met Jesus, they didn't recognize him at first, after they ate with Jesus, and then Jesus disappeared from their sight, that they went back to Jerusalem and they met with the disciples before this event took place. And so we know that it likely would have been late in the evening. And late in the evening, all the disciples are gathered together and they've locked themselves in the room because they're afraid of the Jews. We know from Luke's account that more than just the core group of disciples were there. Not the, you know, Jesus had his core group of 12, and then Judas hanged himself, and we know that Thomas wasn't here for this event either, but it was more than just that core group that was there. There were a number of other people that were there. Mary, the mother of the Lord, was there. Probably Mary Magdalene was there. We don't know who all was there, but we know it was more than just that core group, and they've locked themselves in this room because they're afraid of the Jews. It was only just 3 days earlier that Jesus Christ was crucified. It had only been about 3 days since he was crucified. John was the only disciple that went to the cross. John was the only disciple that went to the cross, and he was here, and he saw firsthand how Jesus had been tortured before he was put on the cross. He saw the results of that himself, and he was there that evening, and knowing what the Jews had done to the Jewish leaders had done to Jesus, they were rightly afraid of the Jews. It wouldn't take anything for them to bust in and to haul them all off to jail and to treat them just the same way that they had treated Jesus Christ. And so they were afraid, and they've locked themselves. It says, when the doors were shut, and this word shut doesn't just mean closed, it means shut and locked. And they've all assembled together for fear of the Jews, and they've locked the place up tight because they don't want anyone getting in to haul them away. Now imagine their shock and their surprise as the doors are closed, probably the windows, if there are any windows, they're shut. And imagine their surprise when all of a sudden Jesus Christ appears in the middle of the room. Jesus Christ came and he stood in the midst of them. They think they've got the room locked down tight. No one's getting in and no one's getting out. And then all of a sudden, Jesus appears in the midst. He didn't come through a door. He didn't climb in through the window. Jesus miraculously appeared in their midst and greeted them with a common greeting. Peace be unto you. It's a common greeting. In Hebrew, it's probably just the word shalom. It's peace be unto you. It's a common greeting used of the day. Jesus understood the turmoil in the hearts of his disciples, and his desire was to put them at ease. His desire was to put them at ease. He had a plan for them. God had a plan for their life. And the plan for their life was not that the Romans were going to bust in and haul them all off and put them all on the cross. That was not the plan. And so Jesus comes in and he's trying to put them at ease. And he says, peace be unto you. Luke tells us that the disciples thought that they were seeing a ghost. And they were afraid. They thought they were seeing a ghost. And so they were afraid. So Jesus shows them here in this passage, it says that he shows them the nail prints in his hands and the wound in his side. Luke tells us that he shows them the nail prints in his hands and the wounds in his feet as well. But he shows them these things because he wants them to know it's really him. He wants them to take peace in knowing that he's with them again, that he's among them, and he's trying to put them at ease. But he also wanted to show them the price of the peace that he was bringing to them. The peace that he was bringing to them was not a free peace. It was free to them, but someone paid the price, and Jesus Christ paid the price. The peace that Jesus brought to them was a very precious peace. His sacrifice allowed them, and his sacrifice allows us to have peace with God. Hey, when he says, peace be unto you, he's trying to put them at peace, but he was also conveying to them, look, I am the Prince of Peace. I have the keys to peace, and here's the evidence of the peace that I purchased. He put the evidence on display that night before his disciples. He laid it out for them. Look, here's the peace that I purchased to you. Here's the nail prints in my hand. Here's the spear wound in my side. Here's the nail prints in my feet. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 5, it says this, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have peace with God through Jesus Christ because of our faith, because we've been justified by faith. You have to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ in order to receive that peace. If you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, that peace is not yours. He cannot bring peace to you as he brought peace to these people that night. He said, peace be unto you. They were already believers. They already believed in him. And the Bible says that if we will put our faith in Jesus Christ, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And if we put our faith in him, we'll have peace with the Lord. And Jesus said to them, peace be unto you. Luke tells us that he invited them to touch him. This was not a ghost. This was not an apparition. This was not some ancient hologram. We have abilities today to take pictures and to show pictures up on the screen. They have ability today to create a hologram to make it almost look like a real person is standing in front, and it's just a 3D picture. That's not what this is. It was Jesus Christ alive in the flesh standing before them. And he challenged them. He said, come up, touch me. See that I am real. This was Jesus Christ, the resurrected Lord, no longer bound by the limitations of humanity. He was no longer bound by the limitations of his humanity. When Jesus Christ lived on the earth and ministered on the earth, he got hungry. He got tired. He had to eat. He had to sleep. He couldn't walk through walls. He couldn't appear in the midst of the room. But this is the resurrected Jesus Christ. No longer bound by humanity, fully exercising the prerogatives of his deity, able to do whatever he wanted to do. And he appears to them and he says, peace be unto you. And when he had so said in verse 20, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. We see that his presence reassured the disciples because it says they were glad when they saw the Lord. When they realized, hey, this is not just a ghost here in this room appearing to us, trying to frighten us. It's not just a spirit. We're not just hallucinating, as some people say, as some critics try to say. They all hallucinated at the same time. The same thing. They all hallucinated the same thing at the same time. No, Jesus Christ was there, and it comforted them. It reassured them. They were glad when they saw the Lord. Everyone in the room had heard the rumors of the resurrection. The two disciples from the road to Emmaus had come back and reported what they saw. Mary Magdalene had seen him that morning. There's some other ladies he had appeared to. The Bible seems to indicate in the book of Luke that he'd also appeared to Simon Peter. And so many, some of them had seen him, but many of them had only heard the reports. This was the first time that they had seen him since he had risen from the dead. They thought that Jesus had been taken away from them forever. The Bible tells us that as many times as Jesus talked about the resurrection, they didn't get it. They didn't believe it. It wasn't until Jesus Christ appeared in that room that night in the midst of them and showed them the nail prints in his hands and said, come and touch me and feel me and see that I'm real. It wasn't until that point that many of them truly understood and believed his resurrection. And they were glad when they saw him. They were glad when they saw him. And Jesus reassured them. Then he goes on and says this in verse 21. He commissions them. He says this. Then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you. He says it to them again. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. With these words right here, Jesus Christ sent his church out for the gospel ministry. Jesus Christ commissioned his church for the gospel ministry right here. He said, even as my Father has sent me, I'm now sending you. Just as God sent me from heaven to come down here and to minister, I'm sending you out to minister. He lays upon them the same responsibilities the Father had laid upon him. The church carries the same responsibilities that Christ carried when he ministered here. We don't have the same privileges. We don't have the same power, but we have the same responsibilities that Christ had when he ministered here. Let's look at a few of these. Go to Luke 19:10. When Jesus said, as the Father has sent me, even so send I you, what did that mean? What did that mean? What was he expecting of them when he said that? What was he expecting them to do? Go to Luke 19:10. Jesus Christ says this in Luke 19:10. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Jesus Christ said, I came to this earth. I was sent to this earth to seek and to save that which was lost. I was sent to seek a lost and dying world, a world that had separated itself from God through sin, through hereditary sin, a world that was separated from them, a world that was diametrically opposed to God. And I have been sent to seek them and to save them, he says. That is why I've been sent here. He says it was his responsibility to seek out the lost and to save them. Now, you and I, we do not have the ability to save. Jesus Christ has the ability to save. God alone has the ability to save. We don't have that ability, but we do have the same responsibility to seek. Jesus Christ, he had to seek and save. We don't get to seek and save. We get to seek and tell. We get to seek people and tell them the truth of the gospel. To seek lost people and to share the gospel with them. To seek them out and to share the gospel with them so that they might have the opportunity to be saved. That is our responsibility. Go to Luke chapter 14. Jesus illustrated it in Luke chapter 14. In Luke chapter 14, Jesus is at a great supper, it says. And he's there and he's telling parables. He's telling parables. And when one of them that sat at meat with him heard these things, he said unto him, "Blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God." So Jesus is at this meal and he's teaching in a just some things. He's teaching in a bunch of parables. This whole chapter is full of teachings of Jesus Christ. And this man pipes up and says, "Blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God." Now these are Jews he's eating with. Then said he unto him, so Jesus is speaking again, "A certain man made a great supper and bade many," he invited many, "and sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, 'Come, for all things are now ready.'" So he sends his servant to the people that have been invited. He said, "It's time to come eat. Time to come to the party." And they all, with one consent, began to make excuse. The first said unto him, "I bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee, have me excused." And another said, "I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee, have me excused." And another said, "I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come." So the servant came and showed his lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to the servant, "Go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in hither the poor, and the maimed, and the halt, and the blind." And the servant said, "Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room." And the Lord said unto the servant, "Go out into the highways and hedges, and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say unto you, that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper." Now there's a couple things going on here in this passage. One, Jesus is speaking to the Jews, and the Jews have rejected him as their Lord. The Jews have rejected him as their Messiah. And so when these people start to give excuses here, "I just got married," or "I got to go check on this piece of property I bought," or "I bought some oxen and I need to go test them in the field," he was saying that you guys are making excuses why you cannot accept me as your Savior. And so other people are going to be invited to the supper in your place. That's part of what he's saying. The halt, the maimed, the blind, the Gentiles are going to be invited to take your place at the table because you have rejected. That's a large part of what he's saying here. But the secondary application to this, or secondary application for this, for us is, he says this, "The Lord said unto his servant, 'Go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say unto you that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper.'" You and I, as believers now, you and I as a local New Testament church, we have the responsibility to seek people out and do all we can do to share the gospel with them. And sometimes it's not easy. Sometimes you got to go out and you got to shake the bushes to find them. Sometimes you got to go out and you got to go down the back roads to find people to come. You've got to go out and put some effort in to finding people to come to church. Anybody who's part of this church should know that. How many activities, how many events, how many tracts have we passed out on the high street? And some people sitting here this morning have come because of a tract passed out on the high street. But in the thousands and thousands of tracts that we've passed out, very few people have come. But we have responsibility to go out to the highways and hedges and seek them. And it says, compel them. Really, compel is a very strong word. Almost like force them to come. Say things to emotionally and compel them to come to the house of God and hear the gospel preached. And Jesus says, look, he says, we have responsibility. He said, "I was sent to this earth to seek and to save. And even as I was sent, even so send I you." You've been now commissioned to go out and to seek and to save. Not to save them, you can't save them yourself, but to share the gospel with them so that they might be saved. And it's illustrated here that sometimes it's not easy. You got to go out in the highways and hedges to find people. Look, we set it up this morning. We set up 50 chairs for church, but they're not all full. Go out in the highways and hedges and find somebody to fill it up. Find somebody to fill up the seat. Bring them in. Jesus says, look, even if I've been sent, even so send I you. Go out and bring them and tell them the gospel. But not only did Jesus say what he was sent to seek and to save, but if you go to Matthew chapter 20, he says something else. Matthew chapter 20. Jesus is telling them, as the Father has sent me, even so send I you. The things that he sent me to do, I'm sending you to do now. Matthew chapter 20, verse 28. This is when the disciples are all fighting about who's going to be the most important in heaven. Who's going to get to sit by Jesus in heaven? Who's going to be the most important? And Jesus tells them, look, guys, you got it all wrong. You've got it all wrong. Verse 26, Matthew 20, verse 26, but it shall not be so among you. But whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. The word minister means servant, to serve someone else. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. And then Jesus says this about himself. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. Jesus said, I did not come here, I was not sent here to be ministered unto. I was not sent here to be carried around on one of those things, I don't even know what they're called, where they carried people around on their shoulder, you know, everybody had, and they carried him from place to place. I wasn't sent to lay on the chaise lounge and have someone sit there and fan me and serve me. He said, no, I was not sent to be ministered to. I was sent to minister to others. And Jesus Christ spent his life ministering to other people. Think about Jesus' life. As I've already said, he was a human being. He got tired. He got hungry. How many nights did Jesus go to bed exhausted from healing the multitudes? How many nights did he go to bed just completely exhausted in body from all of the people who came to him that day? All the people that came to him and sought wisdom from him and sought advice from him and sought healing from him over and over and over. We don't know for sure, but it had to be literally hundreds and hundreds of nights that he went to bed exhausted. How many times was he interrupted by someone seeking to be healed? We know he was in a house one time teaching, and people broke through the roof to bring someone to be healed. We know times where he was walking and someone just reached out to touch the hem of his garment because they knew, if I can just touch the hem of his garment, I will be healed. How many times was Jesus interrupted something he was doing by someone who needed something? And you never see him get a bad attitude about it. You never see him say, just be quiet and leave me alone. No, he came to minister to other people. Jesus did not live his life in self-gratification, but in ministering to others. And he says, even as I have been sent, even so send I you. This is what he was sent to do. And this is what he sends us to do today, to bring glory to God by ministering to someone else, by serving someone else. Not about seeing how many people can I gather around me to serve me. No. How many people can I serve? How many people can I reach out to try to have a godly spiritual impact upon their life? He says, I came to seek them and to give my life a ransom, to minister to them and to give my life a ransom for many. You and I, we cannot give our life a ransom for many. But we can tell them of who did give his life as a ransom for them. Jesus commissioned his disciples in the room that night to follow in his footsteps. It's a very humbling thought that Jesus Christ trusts us to carry out our purpose just as his Father trusted him to carry out his purpose. Even as the Father hath sent me, even so send I you. The same way that God the Father trusted God the Son to do what he had sent him to do, Jesus Christ trusts us to do what he has sent us to do. The question is he trusting in vain? Does he have misplaced faith? Are we worthy of the trust that he has committed to us? Are we worthy of what he has commissioned us to do here? It's a convicting thought that just as the Father trusted him, he trusts us to do what he has called us to do. It's humbling and convicting at the same time. But Jesus Christ commissioned them that night. He's commissioning his church to carry on the gospel ministry. Jesus isn't staying. He stayed for 40 days, but then he's going back to heaven. Jesus isn't staying, but the church has the responsibility now to carry on the ministry. So he commissioned them. And then in verse 22 and 23, he empowers them. He empowers them. Verse 22, it says this, "And when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained." Jesus breathed on them and gave them the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, was the empowerment that they needed to be able to fulfill what he had just commissioned them to do. As the Father had sent me, now I'm sending you. And just as he had commissioned them, just as he had been empowered by the Holy Spirit to do what God had sent him to do, we are empowered by the Holy Spirit to do what God has sent us to do. This passage here is the fulfillment of John 14:16. When Jesus says, I'm going to send a comforter to you. That comforter is the Holy Spirit. And this is the fulfillment of that. Jesus breathed on them and gave them the Holy Spirit. Now we consider this to be the birth of the church because without the Holy Spirit, there is no church. You cannot have the church if you do not have the Holy Spirit. If the Holy Spirit is not present, there is no church. And that's why this is the birth of the church. That's why this is where the church began. Because this is the first time that we see the Holy Spirit indwelling all the believers as they're gathered together. This is where the church begins. Whenever the church age is ended, what's going to happen? The Bible says, we're going to be taken out of here, and the Holy Spirit's going with us. No more Holy Spirit, no more church. This is where the church started, because you cannot have the church without the Holy Spirit. This is where it all begins. And he breathes on them, and he says, receive ye the Holy Spirit. Receive ye the Holy Ghost, he tells them. The fact that Jesus gives the Holy Spirit to these people tells us that they did not have the Holy Spirit before. They did not have the Holy Spirit yet. Jesus gave them the Holy Spirit here. So that tells us that people in Old Testament times, they were not indwelt with the Holy Spirit. They may have believed God, the Holy Spirit came and went, but they were not permanently indwelt with the Holy Spirit, because this is the first time when believers are permanently indwelt with the Holy Spirit. And Jesus breathes on them and gives them the Holy Spirit. And from this point forward, every believer would be indwelt with the Holy Spirit at the moment of salvation. Jesus has now empowered the church to do what he called them to do. He's empowered them to do what he set them aside and set them apart to do. Just as the breath of God endowed the dirt of the ground with physical life in the book of Genesis, the breath of God endowed believers with spiritual life on Resurrection Sunday. Back in the book of Genesis, the Bible tells us, how did God make man? In a chemical laboratory? No. He picked up the dirt of the earth and he breathed life into it, and Adam existed. That's how Adam came. In the same way, Jesus Christ breathed spiritual life into his followers that resurrection day. The day that he resurrected, that night, he met with them and he breathed upon them and they received the Holy Spirit. He provided them with the supernatural enabling to do the work he had set them aside to do. As the receiving of the Holy Spirit marked the official beginning of Christ's ministry, what marked the official beginning of Christ's ministry? He went, he was baptized by John the Baptist. And it says they saw the Holy Spirit descending as a dove upon him. And that marked the official beginning of his ministry. And just as the receiving of the Holy Spirit marked the official beginning of his ministry, the receiving of the Holy Spirit marked the official beginning of the ministry of the church. And he says, look, I've received the Holy Spirit. He's now empowered them to do the work that he's called them to do. And then he says this, verse 23, whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins you retain, they are retained. Now this seems to be a little bit of a difficult verse, a difficult passage. Jesus was not giving the disciples the power to forgive sins. The word remit means to lay aside, to put away, okay, to remit something. So he says, whosoever sins you lay aside, they're laid aside. And whoever sins you retain, they're retained, okay? He's not giving them the power to forgive sins. He was giving them the responsibility and the authority to proclaim the forgiveness of sins. Okay? He's giving them the responsibility and the authority to proclaim the forgiveness of sins. In Mark chapter 2, Jesus Christ, we already talked about it. He was teaching and they broke the roof open and they let down this man who needed to be healed. He was laying on his bed. He was paralyzed. And Jesus tells him, he says, man, thy sins be forgiven thee. Take up thy bed and walk. And the Pharisees say, who can forgive sins but God? And they're right. Nobody can forgive sins but God. But they were wrong in that they did not recognize Jesus Christ was God. The truth is that no one can forgive sins but God. And he's not telling the church here that you have the right to forgive sins. That's not what he's saying. We are not sent to forgive sin. But we're sent to proclaim the forgiveness of sin and that it's available to those who will believe. You and I, we don't have the authority to tell people, or we don't have the authority to forgive people's sins. But this is the authority we do have, to proclaim the gospel and say that if you will believe the gospel, then your sins will be forgiven. And if you will not believe the gospel, your sins will not be forgiven and you will go to hell. If you will believe the gospel, your sins are remitted. But if you will not believe the gospel, your sins are retained. That's simply what he's saying here. You have that ability, you have that privilege, you have that right, and you have that authority to proclaim that message. To tell someone that if they will believe, they can be born again. But if they will not believe, they will die and go to hell. They will die in their sins. That's the privilege you have. That's the responsibility that you have. He's saying you have that responsibility when you're speaking to someone and they say, I've trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. Well, you can say, based on the authority of God's word, your sins are forgiven. You're in conversation and you meet someone and they say, well, I don't believe all that stuff. You say, well, I'm sorry, you're going to die in your sins and go to hell. This is what Jesus, he's not saying you have the power to forgive sins. He's saying you have the privilege and you have the responsibility to tell people that they can have their sins forgiven or they can die in their sins. There's a parallel passage to Matthew chapter 16, verse 19. We won't look there, but Matthew chapter 16, verse 19, Jesus says something very similar to Peter. But to basically a restatement of what Jesus said in John chapter 3, turn there and you'll see it. John chapter 3. Basically, this is a restatement of that. John chapter 3, verse 18, Jesus is speaking to Nicodemus. It's right after he's made the famous John 3:16 statement, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. But then he says this in John 3:18, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. Because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Jesus says very plainly there, he that believeth is not condemned. But he that believes not is condemned already because he hasn't believed. And it's just basically a parallel to what he says in John chapter 20. If you believe, your sins are remitted. If you don't believe, your sins are retained. And he's telling the church, he says, church, you have the responsibility to proclaim this message. You have the right to be able to say it, but you have the responsibility also to go out and say it. And I've empowered you to do the work because now you've received the Holy Spirit. And so we see that Jesus Christ, he appears and he reassures them. He commissions them, even as I'm sent, as the Father has sent me, even so send I you. And then he empowers them to do the work that he's called them to do. In this passage, we see that Jesus reveals to the church their purpose for existence. When Jesus appeared to those men and women that night in that closed up room, he was not just sending that group out. He didn't appear just to the 11 apostles and say, I'm sending you guys out to do this. He appeared that night to everyone in the room. We don't know exactly how many there were. I think later in the book of Acts, there's 150 in the upper room. Maybe they were all there. I don't know. But there were a number of people there that night. But he was not just sending that handful of people out. He was commissioning his church to go out. And we are a New Testament church. We have the same responsibility. That privilege and that responsibility has passed down to every New Testament church until today and into tomorrow and until the Lord comes back. And we have the responsibility to continue going out, and we have the power through the Holy Spirit to perform what he's given us to do. At Community Baptist Church, we need to be doing what the Lord has commissioned us to do. I'm very thankful for what the Lord has done here over the last 3 years. But if we want him to continue to bless, we need to keep doing what he has commissioned us and empowered us to do. We can't sit back and say, well, you know, we have a good thing going on here. We have about 40 people. We all get along well. We all know one another. We all like to hang out together. I think this is enough. I think we just keep it the way it is. We'll have prayer meeting. We'll have fellowship time from time to time. And this is good enough. I think we don't need to invite anybody else. We don't really need to bring anybody else in. We don't really need to share the gospel with anybody else because it's going well the way it is. No. If we want the Lord to continue to bless the church, we've got to continue to do what he has called us to do. We've got to continue to do what he has commissioned us and empowered us to do. We need to stay focused and not lose direction. Yes, it's good to do good works, but it's not enough just to do good works for good work's sake. You have to share the gospel with it. We need to be a church that seeks the lost, ministers to them, and brings them to Christ. Jesus Christ said, I'm sent to seek and to save. I'm sent to minister, and that is our responsibility. But we can only accomplish this corporately if we are each engaged individually. So here's the question. Are you fulfilling your commission? Am I fulfilling my commission? We can't accomplish this as a group if we're not accomplishing it individually. Am I fulfilling my commission? Am I ministering to other people? Am I seeking other people? Am I sharing the gospel with other people? Am I carrying the message that has been entrusted to me? Am I carrying the message that I have been empowered to carry? Or am I wasting the power that has been entrusted to me? I have the Holy Spirit living within me. I've been empowered to do the work of God. Am I just wasting that power and instead choosing to live in the flesh? We can only accomplish this goal if we're each accomplishing it individually. Are we fulfilling our commission? In this passage, we see the birth of the New Testament church. In this passage, Jesus Christ commissions them to go out, to seek, to minister, and to share the gospel. That's what it's all about. He reassured them, he commissioned them, and he empowered them. And here at Community Baptist Church, we need not to give up on the mission. We can't just toss the mission aside. We have to continue to do what God has called us to do. Let's go to the Lord and ask him to bless this time that we've had together. Dear Father in heaven, Lord, We do love you, Lord, and we do thank you for your word, Lord, and it is a very humbling thought that you trust us to do the work that your Father trusted you to do. Help us, Lord, not to waste that privilege.